IllbeHonest.com.
So in Romans chapter 15, we'll begin reading with verse 18 and we'll read through verse 21. Romans 15, verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for the privileges you've given us as a church. Father, I thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be in India, the time we've had to interact with the people there. And Father, I thank you for the encouragements you've given us in the midst of all of the battles. Father, you've given us this incredible encouragement that those who have not been told indeed will see, and those who have not heard indeed will understand. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you stir the hearts of your people? Would you help us as a church, Father, with all of our struggles, with all of our weakness, Father, with all of the things we do not know? We know that you're a faithful God, and we know that you have purposed to save your people. And we know that you have purposed that your word should go to so many places that have not yet been reached. And so, Father, would you please help us, unify our hearts, stir us, and, Father, continue to add here and in other parts of the world. Father, please raise up laborers as we see the field so white for harvest. Father, please raise up laborers that may be sent forth to reap the harvest. Father, the glory is yours. We realize over and over again that we're just so helpless and so much need of you. Father, we ask that you'll be with us even this morning and stir our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's perhaps the things we've been living through in the last 6 months that have made these particular verses more meaningful to me than ever before in the past. And yet, they're verses we've heard over and over again. I've heard them over and over again my whole life. And yet, this year, these verses have taken on a much more powerful meaning than in the past. And I'm not thinking just for me. I'm thinking for our church and for the expectation that God would have us to have. And as Brother John Piper titles these verses, and he has a very good message on these very verses, and I would recommend it. And he calls it Paul's holy ambition. And for us, the need for each one of us as a Christian is that God would give us a holy ambition, and that we would be pressed forward as never before to live out our lives for the gospel, to bring the message to those who have never heard the message, those who have never been told the message of Jesus Christ. And of course, in these verses, Paul is relating his own burden. He's relating what God has done in his own heart. And we know that Paul had a very particular calling given to him from God to go forth to the Gentiles, to those places where Jesus Christ had never been named. And we know that God stopped Paul, Saul, on his way to do much damage and continue his murderous intentions on the people of God, to destroy the church of God, to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. And God stopped him in a very unusual way, with an experience that most people will never have, will never quite compare to the experience that he had. And God had a very particular mission for Paul to go to the Gentiles, to many different nations, and God was going to use him in a very special way. And yet, when we look at the foundation upon which Paul was functioning, the basis from which he understood that vision for his life, what he calls an ambition. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has already been named. He doesn't use his Damascus Road experience. He doesn't talk about the way he was knocked off the horse to the ground and saw a bright light. And he doesn't talk about that experience as being the foundation from which he lived the rest of his life, from which that holy ambition that drove him, that motivated him, that drew him. But rather he speaks about these verses that follow that are found in Isaiah 52. And these verses say, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul understood that it was God's purpose that the message of the gospel would go to every part of the world. Jesus had come to seek and to save that which is lost. His name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And God has a people. He has his people in every part of the world. He has his people amongst every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people. And Paul was living with this burning reality in his heart, this intense certainty and conviction that God was now going to save people wherever the message would be told. And the message had not been told in most of the world. Yes, the Jews had the message. Yes, they had the scriptures. But what about the rest of the world? They did not have the message. They had never been told the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd never been told about how men can be delivered from their sins, saved from their sins, forgiven, their sins forgiven, and the power of Satan broken in their life. They'd never been told that they could have peace with God. They could have the love of God filling their hearts. They could have such joy that's unimaginable as a fruit of the Spirit of God being restored in relationship with the true and living God. They'd never been told. But if they would be told, there'd be some that would say, because God's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's promised to do that. He's going to open the deaf ears. They will hear His voice. They will follow Him. And they will have eyes to see the glorious preciousness of Jesus Christ. Though they'd never seen it before. Though they'd never heard of it before. Those that have never heard will understand. God will give a new heart. There will be the ability to see. The new birth gives us an ability to see. And hearts that now can understand. And here's Paul communicating this message to the Romans. And he had already given his life thus far to other parts of the world. And of course, that's a whole separate subject. What is really the difference between a missionary sent to places that have never been reached before, and what size the geographical area ought to be, and what our expectations are when God plants a real church that shares this very same burden to bring the message to those who've not been told the message and to those who have never heard. But Paul gave his life. Church were planted in city after city, and region after region would then be reached by those churches that shared that same burden, the whole church sharing that burden. I'm thinking of Thessalonica, how Paul said, although I was only there with you for such a short time, had to leave in such a hurry, was so concerned about what would happen to the new little church plant, sends Timothy, and the message comes back that the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going everywhere. And it wasn't just a verbal message. It was a message that was accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God that was so visibly seen in the lives of the people. They had turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. They saw the true and living God. They saw Jesus Christ for who He really was, the pearl of great price. That great exchange had taken place in their life, and they were willing to let everything else go. And Jesus Christ was now their treasure. And every place they went, it was Jesus Christ that they talked about. For me, one of the most encouraging things of this trip is to see that in a certain measure happening in Guwahati. I have not quite experienced it quite this way, but when God got a hold of this young man, Manish, and God saved him and God opened his eyes and he saw the preciousness of Jesus Christ, he's going everywhere and telling everybody about the pearl of great price. And week after week, he's bringing this college friend and that college friend. Sometimes we're busy talking to 10 o'clock at night, and if he could have his way, he'd bring every one of the guys he went to college with to my house, and he's coming in all beaming, his face is all lit up, and his friends there, and his friends are wondering what's happened to Manish. And I asked him, what are you come? What brings you? Well, Manish tells me about this great Jesus Christ and how this is, yeah, we got to hear more. Of course, I think one of Manish's big frustrations is why do his friends not see right away the same preciousness that he sees? But I've never seen that happen like that, and so many people coming, and he's calling people and telling people, and it's just been such an encouragement to me. We've been going back and forth to India for 6 years now, over 6 years, but this has been quite a different trip. And of course, he keeps talking to his parents and to his sisters, and he's saying to his sisters, look, you don't need to worry about what's going on in your life and the troubles and trials. He says, you just simply pray. Whenever you're in a difficult place, pray to Jesus, and he's able to help you. And so the children are home, three sisters and a brother, and they're home. And their kerosene runs out, and they have they've got to eat rice. I don't know why people have to eat rice, but they have to eat rice. And they got the bowl of rice, and they can't cook the bowl of rice. And they put a few papers underneath there that they could round up because they'd seen their brother do that before. And that kind of just smolders out. And so they finally were, little boy was crying, and then they said, well, Manish said we should pray to Jesus and he can help us. So they prayed to Jesus. And in 15 minutes, that bowl of rice was well done. And I said, I've been over the story I don't know how many times with him and them, and they absolutely insist that it could not have happened. First of all, they didn't have enough paper under the pot to make that rice cook. And even though it burned some, it could not have even happened in 15 minutes. And so that day, they came to the house. They were so absolutely amazed that Jesus had cooked them a pot of rice. And I do not come from a charismatic background. I come from the most conservative, skeptical, reformed background you can imagine. But I can't drive that experience out of the minds of that little family. I can't drive it away. And I don't suppose I should. I should just pray that God gives me more faith, that he would produce more signs to accompany the word that goes forth. So I just feel pulled and stretched that God is dealing with us and teaching us things that I'm not quite sure I've only just begun to understand. And then God saves his sister. And he's praying that God saves his whole family. To him, that would seem quite natural. We've been reading accounts in the Bible. God saved Lydia and her household. God saved the jailer and his household. God saved Cornelius and his household. Isn't that normal? God, I wasn't going to tell him that. You know, usually that doesn't happen, Manish, you know. So he's been talking to his family, talking to his father. At first, his father resisted. He was a bit upset with him. And now his father's reading the Bible. And last, when did we have baptism? It was last Wednesday, I guess it was. And Manish was baptized. His sister was baptized. Ruth, you've seen her name and testimony, I think, and a new young lady named Minnie. Four of them were baptized, and the father and mother were there on the bank of the little pond where we baptized, and the father was tearing. And we got out of the water, and Manish said to his dad, you know, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, I see, he said, my children died, but they resurrected new people, because that's what baptism was. And I tried to explain that. I did explain it in English, and then Manish had explained it in Bangla, in Bangla, their language, even while he was in the water there. And Manish said the thing is that the father said he sees such a change, and especially in the girl, because she was so rebellious, and now they see such a change in her life. So I don't know what God's going to do in that little family. And God saved Minnie and Ruth last year. And you know, it's so clear to me that God is not done saving people from places that have not been told the message. God is not done saving people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. Well, together with that truth, what's really sunk into my heart and mind regarding India is the number of places, the number of villages. In Assam alone, Assam is only one state in India. And it has 27 counties, districts, they call them. In a psalm alone, there are over 26,000 villages. Most of India is made up of villages, not cities, not huge metropolitan areas like this. In Assam, you have a handful of cities, and then the rest is all villages, one village after another. And of those 27,000 villages, most of them have no witness at all of Jesus Christ. In the one county, Gwalpara, I call it county, they call it district, just in one people's group, the Raba people's group, there are 769 villages, of which maybe 10 have some person in them that would call themselves Christian, and the rest have nothing. The one brother that I was communicating with, he said just a week, 2 weeks ago, somebody came from a distant village with a question like this. And another thing, I thought most of India was Hindu, and most of these villages were Hindu. I'm finding out now that most of these, in a lot of these villages, or animists. They don't really worship any Hindu gods. They're not even worshiping Hindu idols. They're worshiping trees. They're worshiping rivers. They don't have a scripture that they read. And so here one of these couple of men came from a far-off village to this one brother that I've been communicating with, and they said, with a question like this, you know, we heard about this person called Jesus. And somebody said he can take away sin. Is that really true? Can you send somebody to our village to teach us about Jesus? The reality of this, and I was going to research, and then of course if we researched it, we still wouldn't really know, but if we considered the population of the world when Paul was living these verses, and then we look at the population of the world today, and we look at the number of unreached places today, in unreached places that are so close to us. I say close to us. I'm thinking in Guwahati, in Assam alone, we're just surrounded, 26,000 plus villages. And most of them have no witness or testimony at all of Jesus Christ. In India, according to the old census, there's between 600 and 700,000 villages. Most people are living in villages, diverse languages, at least some commonality with the state language. But unreached, do not know. Manish brings his friends in. They don't have any idea who Jesus is. It's like a whole brand new thing they never heard before. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand, because it's God's purpose to save his people in every nation, amongst every tribe, amongst every tongue. We're not about a fool's errand. God is still saving people, and God has only begun to work in some parts of the world. And that comes back to what Piper calls not just the ambition that Paul has here, but he calls it the need for a holy ambition, that our lives would be driven, that our lives would be motivated, that our lives would be poured out by the love of God for us, first of all. Paul said, you know, he said, I was crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, it's not my life. It's Jesus Christ living in me and living through me. If we're going to live out our lives and they're going to be useful and fruitful for the kingdom of God, we must be so done with our old life. It must so be completely behind us. Satan is trying on every hand to distract us. The battles of this last 6 months in my own heart and mind have been intense. Sometimes I can't explain them. I don't know why. I do know why. I know Satan wants to stop us. He wants to hinder us. He wants to keep us from pressing forward. He wants to distract us. But Jesus Christ really did come. He really did die. He really did rise again from the dead. We really do, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we really do have a new life. And that life, old life, really is over. It's done. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. It's not us who are living. It's Jesus Christ living in us and through us. And He wants us to know the fullness of the love and the joy and the peace of that kind of life. He does not want us to be distracted. He does not want us to grieve the Spirit. He doesn't want us to quench the Spirit. He doesn't want us to be slow in our maturing. One of my great desires in my heart is that a young man like Monish doesn't find out that many Christians lose their zeal and become so lukewarm, if they're Christians at all. But that normative Christianity is God saves a people and their lives are so entirely new and different and their lives move forward with a growing knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ and He becomes more dear and more precious to them. Brother, we're going to be done quick. Satan is so intensely focused on stopping us, whether it's here in America or whether it is in India. And I appreciate that we had the opportunity to go to that conference in Lucknow, and Brother Paul Washer was preaching, and the messages were just so fitting and so appropriate, so focused on the gospel, so focused on the reality that if we're going to accomplish anything for God's kingdom, there needs to be a priority of time to be alone with the Lord, because we're no match for the enemies. If you were in India and you heard the stories of the demonic powers and what the demonic forces are doing in the lives of the people, and so open and so powerful. We're surrounded by demons on every side. Satan, with all of his forces, are organized. They've organized their troops to kill us. They organized their troops to take us down. And we are not going to be a match for him, for Satan, unless there's a growing abiding in Jesus Christ, a growing relationship with him. Whatever time of day or night that means for you, whether it's very early in the morning or in the middle of the night or however it is, we're not going to make it if we don't have time alone with the Lord and if Jesus Christ is not becoming more real and more precious to us. God is faithful. God is so good to us. God hasn't left us. He's given us encouragements. He's added to our assembly here at home. He's given us encouragements on the field. Let us live with an expectation that God has only just begun with us, that God really has purpose to use us. Let us so pray to God like we just read recently in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. We need the wisdom of God to know how to regulate our time and our lives. We must have Him directing us, not our society, not our religious culture, not our common desires of life. We need that God would give us this heart of wisdom and that we wouldn't be distracted by Satan. Pray for me. Pray for one another, brethren, because the battle is severe. But Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He's going to be with us to the end of the age. He's going to go with us to whatever part of the world the Lord would send us. And He may not send us anywhere. He may have us laboring here. He may have us laboring with the children, laboring on the street, laboring in grace houses. He may have us working with literature ministry, or I'll be honest, or whatever other. There are so many avenues. But without a holy ambition, without a heart to lift up the preciousness of Jesus Christ, nothing will happen. Satan will get the advantage. Brethren, God is so worthy. That little song we've been singing, it's become our favorite. It's become this kind of the central song. You know, the song, Holy, 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 Worthy, 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 Glory, Glory, Glory. Do we sing that here or not yet? No, we need to sing that. I know, that came from y'all's church, didn't it? From Kirksville? Yeah. Yeah. The time is short. What's God's will for your life? And I know whenever we talk about bringing a message to those who've never heard it, there's probably people who say, all right, I'm ready to pack up. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave today. What burden is God really giving? And it may be to go to another part of the world. And I beg that God would raise up laborers, as I see so vividly before my eyes, so many villages, so close, so accessible. And that's only India, and right across the border we have Bangladesh. And then we have Burma. And we have China. And we have Nepal and Bhutan. There's just so many places. But if God is giving us a burden, if God is giving us a holy ambition to do something for the kingdom of God, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, then He's also going to give us the burden and the commitment and the conviction to put our lives in order to accomplish what God wants us to do. And so it begins with the heart. Do I really want to use the rest of my life in the fullest way for the glory of God? Do I really want it to count? Then, Lord, show me how. Give me this heart of understanding. Lead me not to follow someone else. Yes, we have examples of other missionaries and other people. And yes, we might be stirred by what someone else is doing. But Lord, what do You want me to do? Right here and right now. Paul, God saved this man Paul. It wasn't but a few hours and he was on the streets preaching what God had done in his life. It was evident right where he was that Jesus Christ had become His all in all, and He must tell everybody. And so, may the Lord press us forward. I want God to press me forward. I feel like in the last 6 months, the Lord has stretched me, pulled me, taken me apart. God has lifted me from some of the bondage that I think I was clearly under in the past. God has given me a real new kind of joy and expectation in God and what He's doing. And brethren, I want that for everybody. I want that for all of us. I want that more and more for me. It is not God's purpose for us to live defeated lives. It is not God's purpose for us to live despondent, unbelieving lives. It's God's purpose that we would continue and abide in His love. It's God's purpose that His joy would remain in us, and that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And we could speak to others out of the overflowing love and joy of Jesus Christ and His reality to us and our lives. And His reality as He's lifted up in the Scriptures. Brethren, we must have it. We cannot be without it. The peace of God that passes understanding. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So let us press forward to have all that he will give us. Brethren, let us not be deceived by Satan, who would tell us we cannot have more. God is not a stingy God. He is not holding back His grace. He will give us more. He will fill us with His love, His joy, His peace, His power, the hope of God. Brethren, let us pray for one another. Let us stir up one another. Let us challenge one another. The time is short. And as we see the day approaching, let us exhort one another in love, with a sense of gentleness, a sense of meekness, a kindness. But yet, let us press one another forward. The time is short. Father, please help us. Father, you have so much for us, and so often we've settled for so little. And we've been hampered. We've been choked sometimes by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And Father, please, please preserve us. Please don't let us be deceived in the end. Please don't allow anything else to become more precious to us than Jesus Christ. Please increase His preciousness more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And one other sad, sad story. But it's a reality. We had a young man, Prunjal, about the same time as Manish. He saw something. He came one day and he talked about the preciousness he saw in Jesus Christ and how Jesus was bigger than anything else. And he even went with the brethren witnessing to other places, and he gave his own testimony, and we'd gather together, and he even wanted to translate for me into a Assamese because he wanted the message to come across clearly. We got talking about baptism. We got talking about the public open testimony before family and friends. And I never saw such a fear come over a man. And finally, we were having a prayer meeting in the middle of the week, and he made this statement. He said, "I really like Jesus, but," he said, "my life means more to me than Jesus." And he left, never come back, told us, "Please don't come near my shop." He was deathly afraid that the Hindu radicals, and he'd been part of the Hindu radical group, this RSS Hindu radical group. He'd been part of it, or is part of it. And he said, "If I become a Christian, my life will be over unless I flee to some other place." So we'll flee to some other place. Maybe God has some purpose in some other place. Can't do it. My life is more valuable to me than Jesus Christ. The seed that falls on the stony ground, quickly received with great joy, the Scripture says. But then trials and persecutions come. They fall away. So we're living in the midst of tension and danger. Even this man could be a threat to us. But God has really delivered us in a special way, I think, from the fear of what could come. If we get kicked out of the country, then God has us to be in another country someplace. But we cannot be living out our lives with a fear of bringing the message of Jesus Christ to those who've not heard it, because God's going to own it.